here at Tanner that we are not aware of. But there are so many studies that take place, Bible studies, encouraging words, good acts, acts of benevolence, just on and on the list goes of things that our good brethren here do in this community. And they don't brag about it, they don't talk about it because they're not doing it for the praise of men. And I just wanted to say something about that. There's a lot, and from time to time you come across and you find something out about somebody, and it's a good thing, and it's something that should be an encouragement to us. Something I also wanted to say as an encouragement to us that happened last week, and I'm pretty sure everybody noticed who served the Lord's Supper last week. We had the young men do that, and they did a wonderful job at doing that. We had all the young men. Everyone that served the Lord's Supper last week was our youth, except for one. Of course, David was up there too to help guide. But they did a wonderful job. Make sure that you tell them that if you didn't already. Make sure that they know that what they're doing is very important and that we're very proud of their efforts and what they're doing. Throughout the years, there's been a lot of discussion in the religious world about unity, about there are so many different congregations, so many different churches, about coming together and being united together as one. It's a good thought. It's certainly a biblical thought. In the 1980s, it seems like, there were several different denominations that did just this. They came together and they had several meetings that took place of where trying to come to terms of how can we be united. And I don't think really anything happened with that. I don't really know. But at least the desire for unity was there. A story was told about a small community. And in this small community, there were three small churches with three preachers. And these preachers thought, well, you know, why in the world do we have in such a small community as this one? Why do we have three churches? None of them are very big. If we all joined together and combined and had just one church, think about the good and the effort that we could do and the good that we could do in this community. And they all agreed. And so they came together and tried to come to an agreement of how they could all join together and be united as one. And the first preacher said, well, okay, this is something that I've dreamed of. You know, this is something wonderful. I'm glad that we're trying to do this. And let me suggest that we go by this certain book, this creed book. We'll go by the Bible, but we'll also go by this book. And the other two preachers just kind of looked at each other, you know, and puzzled and looked at him and said, that's why we're not united to begin with. Because you have your book, you know, that you go by outside the Bible. And we don't agree with that. We don't believe in any other book outside of the Bible. And so we can't do that. Well, the second preacher said, I think it's a wonderful idea. It's something that I've been prayerful about for a long time that I would love to see work out. And let me suggest that we have a headquarters, in a sense, and that we will once a year get together in an annual meeting and we'll lay down some different guidelines and some different rules every year just to kind of help the church. And the other two preachers just kind of looked at each other and they looked at him and said, that's why we're divided right now. You know, you have your meetings and where you get together and you make certain rules up and you say that this is binding and we are all to do these things and we don't agree with that. You know, we don't think that is right. And the third preacher said, well, unity is a good thing. It's something that I find in my Bible and it's something that the Lord desires for us to have, and the Bible is saturated with it, and so it's something that I also desire for us to have. And let me suggest this, that we go by the Bible and the Bible alone, that we have no creed book, we have no other kind of book outside the Bible that we go by that governs us. We have no meeting place or headquarters, if you will. We have no annual meeting of any kind, but we just go by the Bible and the Bible alone. And the other two preachers just kind of looked at each other and they said, now, what denomination did you say you were? And he said, I'm not. I just belong to the Lord's church. First and foremost, when we're talking about unity, we must desire to be about our Father's business. We've got to go by the book and only the book. And so the question is, am I a member of the right church? As we worship together, we need to look at the things that we do and the way that we worship and always make sure by looking at this book that what we're doing is in line with what the New Testament teaches us to do. All right, we're going to look at two different things this morning, and you'll find this in your outline. We're going to, first of all, define what biblical unity is, because there's some false ideas of what it is. And then secondly, we're going to look at why is it so important? Why is it something that we should try to seek after? So first of all, what is biblical unity? And I think that looking at what it's not would help us figure out what it is. First of all, it is not the idea that we can just agree to disagree. And the reason why I point this out is because this is what the religious world seems to think. You know, you have your church over there that believes this and that and the other, and this is how you worship and this is how you do things. And we have this church over here, and this is the way I was raised. This is how we do things, and we can just agree to disagree and it'll be okay. But that's not at all what unity is. In Amos 3 and verse 3, he asks this question, can two walk together unless they are in agreement? Now, a better translation of that, I think, is New American Standard. I'm not sure about that. But it says, unless they have an appointed time or an appointment. And the idea there is, how can two people join together, say, if we're meeting at the Tanner Church of Christ, at the building here, and we're meeting here, but we don't set a time. And so I show up here at 12 o'clock to meet you, and you show up here at 2 o'clock, and we're going to miss each other. And so unless we have an appointment, how in the world can we meet? Unless we can unite on certain things, how can we meet? How can we agree with one another? Let's look in our Bibles. I was amazed to find this out, that this word is only found three times throughout the entire Bible. Now, you'll find unified and a few other different words, and you'll certainly find the teaching of unity taught throughout the Bible. But the word unity is actually only found three times in the Bible. Psalm 133 and verse 1 is the first one, and the only time in the Old Testament. David says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And certainly we can agree with that. How good and how pleasant it is for us, like this morning, to gather together in like precious faith, believing the same thing, getting together as brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, worshiping God, encouraging one another. What a pleasant thing. What a good thing that is. But on the contrary, on the other side of it, what a terrible thing when there's strife among brethren. Have you ever seen how ugly it is to see strife among brethren? The second place that this is found is in Ephesians chapter 4. Actually, the other two places are in Ephesians 4. And Paul there says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Here in this context, he's talking about different duties and different jobs and so on and so forth that we have in the church, different obligations that we have. And basically everything, every job that we have in the church, every work that we have is for the equipping and edification of the body of Jesus Christ, that is, of the church. Everything is for the building up and edification of the church. And he says there in verse 13, till we come to the unity of the faith. And so everything that we do is for the edification and the glorification of God and the edification of us, till we join together to be unified in the faith. And so that is certainly our goal, to be joined together in unity just as Christ is united. So we've looked at what it's not. We've looked at three places, the only three in the Bible that unity is found. What does it mean exactly? Well, unity is the state of being one, the absence of diversity. It is harmony. It's not the idea that so many churches try to adopt, that we can basically just have unity in diversity. It is contrary to what unity actually means. And so it is the absence of diversity. Now I want to go on and look at, the Bible teaches unity on three different planes, on three different levels, if you will. And I want to look at those three this morning. First of all, unity needs to exist between brethren, and that is between you and I, between brothers and sisters in Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, you find Paul talking about this subject to the brethren there. And notice he says there, starting with verse 2, to fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So Paul here sets the stage for unity, and the kind of unity that pleases God is defined right here in this verse. It says to be like-minded, having the same love, and of one mind. And so when we talk about biblical unity, we talk about unity that God desires for us to have. What we're talking about is being of the same love for one another and being of one mind. And that one mind does not mean that we all think alike in every area, that we don't have our own personality and our own way of doing things, but that we be like-minded in the faith. When it comes to faith, when it comes to our belief, when it comes to how we worship and serve God, when it comes to our salvation, that we be like-minded in that sense. And that's what he's talking about here. But then Paul indicates what destroys unity in this very next verse. He says we need to be united, but then there in verse 3, he indicates what will destroy that. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And so there he's talking about this selfish ambition and conceit. That is what causes strife in the church. When we are so consumed with me, my desires, my ideas, my thoughts, my way of doing things, I'm right, you're wrong, and we are so consumed with what we think and our own personal interest instead of our brethren's, that is what causes strife in the church. And he says, basically, do away with these things. And then he tells us, basically, how we can prevent strife in the church or division. In verse 4 here, he says, let each of you look not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. There's the key right there. That is how we keep from having division in the church. When we seek everyone else's interest before our own. It is such a shame, and I know that probably everyone in here has seen this, but it is so ugly to see brothers and sisters in Christ that do not get along with one another. We have our different personalities. We have our different ideas. And sometimes we disagree with one another. Sometimes we tend to maybe even offend one another in one way or the other. And the Lord tells us how to deal with that. But the idea of a brother or sister in Christ being a part of the Lord's body and how we can't even come and shake one another's hands, greet one another, and love, much less love one another. The Bible talks about loving each other. It talks about esteeming others more than ourselves. And we can't even come to the point where we can come and greet someone, give them a hug and shake their hand and say, how are you doing? It's an ugly thing. And it's a thing that you see in many congregations. We need to make sure it's each and every one of our responsibilities as individual members of the Lord's body for us to seek to have unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now the second plane that he talks about is unity must exist in the local congregation. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In the context there, he's dealing with the Holy Spirit and miraculous powers. And he talks about how there are many different gifts. And when he's talking about gifts, he's talking about gifts of the Holy Spirit. We can also look at that as talents that we have. But there are many gifts, but there are how many spirits? There's one Spirit. There's many gifts. There's many jobs, there's many opportunities, there's many duties in the Lord's church, but there's one Spirit. And he talks about how there are many members in the Lord's body, but there's one body. Just as the human body has many different parts, but it makes up one single body. The Lord's church has many different members that do different things, but it makes up one single body. And that is what he stresses here in the congregation. Look at verse 12. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Just as Jesus Christ is one, so we are to be one in Him, as His church. For the body is one member, but many, but is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. He's basically going on talking about, well, here is a member that says, well, so-and-so does this job, and that job's so much more important, I want to do that, and I feel like I'm less than this person. It doesn't matter what your job is in the Lord's church. Here he's talking about miraculous works, but it doesn't matter what your duty is or what your job is, what your talent is. What you do in the church is no less important than anybody else's. No one person is more important than anybody else in the church. Preacheritis is something that congregations get where they think the preacher is above everybody else, and it's not the case. The elders, the preachers, the deacons are not above anyone else. And we should never think of ourselves as being less than someone else in the church. And that's what he's saying here, that we're one body. And down in verse 25, he says that there be no division. Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter what you have to offer in the Lord's body. It says that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members are honored with it. He's talking about us being a family. And so if there is somebody hurting within our family, even if we're not as close to them as we are somebody else, we are to be there for that person. We are family. And if one person's hurting, we hurt with them. If one is rejoicing, we rejoice with them. We should not ever have our favorites. And we get along with these brethren better than these brethren, and so it doesn't really matter what's going on over here because I'm about this clique. There's no cliques in the Lord's church. At least there shouldn't be. And so secondly, there is unity in the local congregation. By the way, we need this preached and taught in this community. I'm not talking about just Tanner. I'm talking about in Limestone County more than maybe any other subject. It just floors me and blows my mind to see all the different congregations that are split that won't have anything to do with the other one. All right, thirdly, unity must exist throughout the brotherhood. Notice here in 1 Peter that he's not talking to just an individual. He's not addressing Timothy or Titus or Philemon, just an individual person or just a congregation, but he is addressing all Christians. If you look there in verse 1, he says he's talking to the Christians in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and goes on and on talking about basically Christians everywhere. And there's a very short exhortation there given in 1 Peter 2 and verse 17. And if you don't look for it, you might overlook it because it's kind of squeezed in there between a lot of other exhortations where he says, love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. He's not talking about just individuals. He's not talking about just your congregation and have a love for the Tanner Church of Christ, but have a love for the brotherhood throughout the world. We have brethren that get up, brothers that get up that are missionaries, and they go to different parts of the world, and they come back and give a report. And oftentimes we'll give a PowerPoint presentation, and we'll see, as the Brandons did a very good job recently, but we'll see pictures sometimes of third world countries, of people that have much less than we have. And our hearts go out to them, but how often do we look at them and we say, that's my brother and sister in Christ. Those are my brethren. We tend to think as Americans, we're American Christians, so we're a step above everybody else. I don't think so. No, we're brethren around the world, and so we should seek unity around the world. Okay? Why is this so important? Why is this a subject to talk about? Division in the Lord's church, I think, is the greatest roadblock in this community. Or in this county. I'm not from here. I think everybody knows that. I'm not from Limestone County. And I don't tell many people that I'm from Lawrence County, but I think everybody knows anyway. But I'm from Morgan and Lawrence County, of course. I know a lot of people, a lot of brethren over in that area. And I was not very familiar with anti-ism. And I don't like saying that because that's offensive to some. But I wasn't very familiar with some of the strife that goes on in the Lord's church. You look at the adjoining counties. You look at Madison. You look at Morgan. You look at Lawrence. You look at Lauderdale. And you don't see, I'm not saying it doesn't exist at all, but you don't see it like you do here. When I moved in this county, one of the first things that I noticed is there is a church on every corner. Man, the church is everywhere here. Every corner you go, there is the Church of Christ. And so we are just, man, we're just busting, aren't we? And then I found out why. I found out why there's a congregation of 25 over here and one of 45 over there that won't have anything to do with one another. And 9 times out of 10, it has nothing at all to do with doctrine, with teaching on salvation, or with Christian living, or with worship, or anything else. It has to do with opinion. I was sitting having, we were sitting and having a meal with some brethren the other day, a couple that we've been friends with for some time. And it's an older couple, and the woman has been a Christian for many years, but she was not brought up in the church. And she said something that just really threw me for a loop, because I didn't know where she was coming from. But she said, "You know, I'm glad that I became a Christian when I did." And I said, "Well, why is that?" And she said, "Because I probably wouldn't now." And that took me by surprise. She's a very faithful member. And I said, "What do you mean by that?" And she said, "Because of the strife in the church today, I probably wouldn't want to have anything to do with it." And that just kind of really opened my eyes, because I thought, that's so true. You know, we come with an open Bible, and we say, you know, we are the New Testament church, and we go by the Bible, and whatever the Bible says, that's what we do. But yet they look, and they look at the division that we have, and they're repulsed by it. We must seek unity in the church. Why is it important? Well, first of all, because God's attitude towards division. In Proverbs chapter 6, 16 through 19, he talks about these are 6 things that the Lord hates. Yes, 7 are an abomination to him. And he goes down this list, and in verse 19 he says, "One who sows discord among brethren." Something that the Lord absolutely hates. Somebody that causes strife and division in the church. Galatians chapter 5 are the works of the flesh. And if you'll note there in verse 20, contentions and dissensions are both things of the flesh. In verse 21, "And the like which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Why is the subject so important? Because it has to do with my salvation. That's what he's saying there. He mentions that as part of the list of the works of the flesh, and he says, if you do these things, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's an important subject. Another reason why it's important is because Jesus prayed for it. In John chapter 17, we have what we call, I guess, the Lord's Prayer there. And it's pretty much divided up into 3 areas. First of all, Jesus prays for himself in verses 1 through 5, that he may be glorified, that like he once was with God the Father, that he may be glorified. Secondly, he prays for the apostles, verses 6 through 19, that they may be sanctified. They are set apart from the world for his purpose. But then thirdly, he prays for all of his disciples, verses 20 through 22. And he prays for unity, which was read just a little bit ago. And he says in verse 20 that I don't pray for these alone. He's talking about the apostle, but for all of those who believe in me through their word. And so what is his prayer for us? For all of us, that they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Down in verse 22, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, and that they may be one just as we are one. Notice how Jesus defines his idea of what unity is, the Godhead. That's how he defines what unity is. He talks about, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. In verse 22, he talks about that they may be one just as we are one. And so as you have the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but yet they are one. They're individual members that make up individual congregations that make up the body of Christ worldwide. But yet we are one in Christ. And that is his prayer. That was Jesus' prayer for all who believe in him. Thirdly, biblical unity is important because the Bible teaches it over and over again. It announces it, it declares it, it stresses it, and affirms it constantly. Romans 16, 17. There he says, "Note those who cause division, contrary to the doctrine, and avoid them." Why? Because they don't belong to the Lord. They serve them themselves, their own belly. There he says, those who cause this division, avoid them. Don't have anything to do with them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, we see division starting to take place in the church. And you had some that said, "Well, I'm of Paul, I am of Apollos. Basically, I follow this one. You know, this is who taught me." And what does he tell them? He said, "Is Christ divided?" That one question, is Christ divided? It doesn't matter who baptized you. It doesn't matter who taught you. We're all one in Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, I wish I had time to elaborate a little bit more on this, but in Colossians chapter 2, he kind of paints a picture of what unity is in the church. And he says that the body, talking about the church, nourished and knit together. That we are to be knit together. And the idea there is like one of a sweater, the making of a sweater, where you can take cotton or wool or something of that and spin it into a fiber. And then someone who knows what they're doing can take that and can weave it and make it into a tight knit, a sweater or something that is one piece, but it's made up of many pieces. And so that's the picture that he's painting here for the Colossians, for those in Colossae. Ephesians 4 and verse 3 says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And notice the word, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The word there, endeavoring, is making a special effort. It's not just, well, I'm going to try to avoid strife, and if it comes my way, then oh well. It's making a special effort to have unity in the Lord's church. That's what it takes. It takes an effort. Because let me tell you what, it's hard to get along. It's a lot easier to get along with some Christians than it is with others. And we can all agree with that. It takes effort to have unity in the Lord's church, and that's what he's trying to teach us. You got to put forth the effort. Jesus demands unity in his church. We see that throughout the gospel. We see that throughout the Bible. I want you to turn to one last verse, and then we'll be done. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Been talking about unity, and I hope the lesson was designed to encourage us, to admonish us to be unified, to realize that we're family, that we're brethren, and that we should always seek unity in the Lord's church on all three of these levels. But let me ask you a question, and the lesson will be yours, and that is, are you united with Jesus Christ this morning? Because if you're not united with Him, then that means that you're separated, that you're divided. I think everybody in here would probably say, yeah, I'm united with Jesus. I love Jesus. I love the Lord. And the question can be asked, well, how am I united? How exactly are we united with Jesus Christ? Look at Romans 6 and verse 5. Paul says, for if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Don't we want to be united there on that great day at the end of time? But he says we've got to be united in His death. What does that mean, that I have to die to be united with the Lord? That's not what he's talking about. If you look at verse 3 and 4, he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? We become united with Jesus Christ in His death, and we become united in His death through baptism. And so my question to you this morning is, have you been united with Jesus Christ in baptism? And if not, we